Well, the title of my message this morning is Say Yes to God. That's it. Just say yes to God. And so I was working on this message and I was preparing it this week, and I thought, this title, I could probably, whatever the next time that I preach is, I could probably just name that sermon the same thing as well. Say yes to God. Because I've landed on this conclusion that with all of the distractions and the stuff and the chaos and everything that goes on in life and in faith and in relationships, maybe there's value in just simplifying things down to the most important decision we have to make every day for the rest of our lives. And so that decision is that God is speaking, and if I say yes to him, then he's gonna work things out. He's gonna take care of things. If I say no, and if I go my own way, then probably, eventually, things are gonna end up to be a mess. And so sometimes I think in life, again, and in faith and church and relationships and everything, sometimes we just need to simplify it down to that, just to say yes to God. Amen? Well, let's pray together this morning before we dive in. God, I'm so thankful for this family. God, for this time of just being able to come into your presence. And so, God, we have just sensed you in this place this morning. But God, right now, we just want to be especially tuned to your presence. We want to open up our hearts, our minds, God, that you would be able to speak to us. You would be able to challenge us. You'd be able to redirect us. God, that this morning, right now, you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. You would push us where we need to be pushed. And so, God, give me the grace this morning, knowing where to lean in, where to push in, but also where to step back. And so, God, we just simply say to you this morning, would you please speak to us, because your sons and your daughters are listening. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. Imagine with me a community of people known for love, not opinions. Imagine a church that lived and loved like Jesus. Imagine a church that didn't just assume, but instead a church that genuinely and authentically adored. Nick made these statements last summer during our movement series. And so, like I was saying, just these past couple weeks, I was able to go back and check out the podcasts and listen to some of them. And when I heard these statements, I haven't been able to get them out of my head. They just stuck in there. Imagine a community of people known for love, not opinions. I think that's pretty powerful to imagine that. And it exists. It's not like some myth or some legend. It actually exists, and it exists in the church. And so, an interesting fact, maybe a few of you already know this, but we did, I think it was last year, leading up into Easter, we did a series, and we called it Movement. And then we loved it so much, and we just thought that God wasn't done with us yet in it, and so we decided to spend the entire summer last year in a series that we titled Movement 2. And then these past few weeks, Nick was like, hey, Timothy, can you preach on movement? And so I thought, this is great. I just have to take an entire, like, Easter season and an entire summer series full of teaching, and all I have to do is condense it into a 25-minute message. So this is great. So thank you, Nick, for that. But I believe that God has something so wonderful for every one of us this morning. He's been molding and shaping and really challenging me, actually, in this passage that we're going to be in this morning. But I can't get this out of my mind. If we truly desire change, if you're sitting there in the chair and you've ever thought, God, I want you to just take my life, take who I am, and transform me, then I think we have to realize that God has been, he is right now, and he always will be on the move. God's never been the one who's holding us back, but just the opposite. He's always the one loving us. He's always the one pushing us. He's always the one moving us forward. that that's the path, that's the trajectory that he puts us on. And so, of course, we know this 2,000 years ago, Jesus started a movement, and because of that, the entire world, all of culture and history and your family and my family and our lives, literally everything since has never been the same because of this movement that Jesus started. This movement begins and continues in a beautiful, mystical dance of revolution and restoration. This movement is the starting point of all history, of all things. And so here at the Pier, we have quoted this guy named Stanley Hauerwas quite a bit, and so you might be familiar with him already, but he's got this great book, and it's called Resident Aliens. And so if you're a sci-fi fan, this has nothing to do with science fiction, but it sounds like it. In it, he talks about the beginnings and the origins of this movement of Jesus. And he puts it this way. He says, it's up on the screen as well, "The cross is not a sign of the church's quiet, suffering submission to the powers that be, but rather the church's revolutionary participation in the victory of Christ over those powers." We have victory in Jesus' name. "The cross is not a symbol for general human suffering and oppression. Rather, the cross is a sign of what happens when we take God's account of reality more seriously than Caesar's. The cross stands as God's and our eternal no to the powers of death, as well as God's eternal yes to humanity." And I love this part, "God's remarkable determination to never leave us." How many of you believe that God never leaves us this morning? This is the starting point of all movement. And so I wanted to just sort of refresh our minds, because there's sort of been two streams or two ways that we have over the past year talked about the word movement. And so the first, we talked about how Jesus' movement is this new world order that he came to establish, his kingdom, and how it's so much more beautiful and beyond than sometimes, if we're being honest, our own reality, our own systems, our own empire that each one of us create. And so that's the first. We talk about Jesus' movement of how it's this new world order. The second is this. The second way that we've talked about movement is this idea that following Christ's movement actually requires our movement. Does that make sense? I think a lot of us have probably heard it said before, if you are spiritually hungry, then pick up a fork or a spoon or something, right, and eat. That to be in movement, to be actively living into faith, to be in motion, requires more than just passively sort of just sitting and waiting for Jesus. But it takes some effort, it takes some hard work on our part. And so this is true both in the church and outside of the church. It's true in our individual faith lives as well. If we want, I really believe this, church, I haven't been able to get this out of my mind this week. If we want to find healthy rhythms in life and in faith and in relationships, if we want to be moving towards Jesus in each of those areas, then you and me and all of us together, we have to be willing to say yes to God. We have to be willing, whatever that is that he's asking of us. We have to be in a spot where we're willing to say, okay, God, even though that's hard, even though that might be difficult, whatever that path is ahead, I'm ready and I'm willing to say yes. So there's a story, and it's in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in it, we see Jesus, and he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. And so that's the passage that we're going to be in this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn them on or you can turn them to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to be starting at verse 14. And we're just going to be reading our way all the way down to verse 22. But as you're doing that, it's going to be up on the screen as well. But there's this key thought that this morning, just in the next 20 minutes or so, that we're going to be centering ourselves around. And that is that you, and we've said it a couple times this morning, you, me, all of us together, the most important decision that we will ever make every day for the rest of our lives is saying yes to God. And so in this passage, we're going to see why movement in faith is so powerful and it's so important, but we're also going to see how Jesus invites us into that. And so right before we read it, we are going to read it, but right before we get there, most people think that this is a hard passage, because depending on the translation that you're reading it in, the language that's used is actually quite strong. But I want to tell you this morning, right before we read it, why I believe it is some of the best news that you and I can hear. Because if the King of the universe says, I'm going to tell you what's wrong, but then I'm going to tell you how it can be fixed because I love you and I want you to have a great life, I think that is incredible news. And so it's a hard passage, but it's beautiful. It's good news for you. It's good news for me. So Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea, says this, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea. For these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all that you do, and I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you from my mouth. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying, I'm starting to get sick of what I'm seeing in the church. And so it's a little bit of hard language, but he continues, for you claim I'm rich and I'm getting richer. I don't need a thing. Jesus says, you're clueless, that you're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. So I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. He says, purchase a white garment to cover and clothe your shameful Adam nakedness. Purchase eye salve, which is medicine. And he says, to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. The people I love, I reprove and I guide. I love that God doesn't leave us as we are. He's always loving us. He's always moving us. He's always pushing us forward. And so 19, the people I love, I reprove and guide so that they'll live at their feet, live at their best. Up on your feet then and run after God. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice, and you open the door, I will come in and feast with you, and you'll feast with me. And to the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then he ends with this. He says, the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying. That last verse kind of reminded me what we were talking about of a couple months ago, where maybe this is familiar to you, waiting, listening, and watching for God moments, right? This idea that the Spirit of the Lord is all around us. He's in conversations. He's in the grocery store line. He's at work. He's in your quietest of conversations, that the Spirit of the Lord is always restoring, always renewing, always moving things forward. And so this morning, is your heart, is my heart open? Right now, in this seat, on this platform, are we listening to what the Spirit wants to say? And so precursor, before we dive deeper into this passage, I love this passage, but growing up, it always confused the heck out of me. Like, I never knew what Jesus was getting at, because what's the deal with Jesus wanting us to be hot or cold, that he'd rather us be cold than lukewarm? And so I always thought that hot represented what you could call movement. Hot represented, like, being on fire for Jesus, as the phrase goes. And then I thought cold represented being lost. That's just how I always sort of viewed the passage, until I think God showed me just a few years ago of sort of how that I was misreading it. And so I never understood it. And so I said, God, you're going to show me someday when I'm in heaven, and I'll understand it then. But it's really interesting. It's really interesting. You might find this really cool. The thing about Laodicea, everybody say that. We're going to be talking about Laodicea a lot today. Laodicea. Wow, you guys are experts in that. And so Laodicea is this, which is who he's talking to, Jesus, the church of Laodicea. And it's part of this, sort of this three-city region. And so to put it in our context today, just imagine with me, you've got like Brockville, and we'll call this Laodicea, but then you've got like Prescott or Maitland, and that's one of the other cities, and then you've got this other city that will, it was probably just as far as like Tin Cap. And so this is where it gets a little historical, a little geographical, but I promise this is so good. So in our minds today, we'll go with like Maitland, Brockville, Tin Cap. Back then in that region, this three-city region, it was Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Does everybody understand that? That's a little confusing. We'll talk about it some more. So Colossae. Colossae is the furthest city in this region, and they were known for having incredibly cold, like refreshing water. And so if anybody that knew anything about that region, if they knew somebody who was going on vacation, they would be like, man, just go to Colossae. Because if you go to Colossae, it is paradise because of its cold water. And so back then, they didn't have Dasani. They didn't have like bottled water. They didn't have Fiji or Smart Water or any of these other brands of water that you pay way too much for. But they didn't have that. They didn't have refrigerators or anything. But what they did have was Colossae. And so still to this day, there's water coming out of this rock in Colossae, and or the ruins of Colossae, and it comes deep from within the mountains. And so people still today, but especially back then, would come from miles and miles around just to drink this ice-cold mountain fresh water. And so that was Colossae. Then you have Hierapolis, and it was the opposite. It still had clean drinking water, but at Hierapolis, it was hot water. Like it was hot mineral water. And so you can still go to Turkey today, and you can visit Hierapolis, and you can there's lots of spas there, and you can just sort of you can just relax in a natural hot healing pool of like natural hot water. It's like a hot spring. And so still to this day, you can go there. And so back then, it was probably like their version of like a hot cup of coffee. They literally lived off of this hot mineral water. And so Colossae had ice cold, refreshing, pure mountain water. And then you have Hierapolis over here, and it had hot spa water that you could drink, and it was full of minerals, and it was healthy, and it was good for you, and it was healing. And then right almost in the middle, you had Laodicea. And Laodicea did not have clean drinking water. Like they had this small little river, and it still runs through it today. And it was like if you drank the water from it, you would instantly get sick. Like to be front, back then you would get the squirts if you were drinking this water. It was gross. And so I want to tell you that in this passage that Jesus is writing in Revelation, there's no way that they didn't get the imagery back then. Like, there's no way that they missed the symbolism. They're going, yeah, we know about the lukewarm water. Like, we drink it every day, and we just want to spit the stuff out, but it's all we have. And so during that time, the leaders of the city of Laodicea, they all got together, and they said probably something along the lines of, I'm sick and tired of having the squirts, and I do not want to get sick anymore from drinking this water, and so we have to do something. And so they came up with this bright idea. They said, we're going to build an aqueduct, and we're going to build it from one city to the next. And this is what the aqueduct looks like. And these are the ruins of it. It's still there today. And so because Laodicea didn't have clean drinking water, they said, we're going to build this aqueduct. Where are we going to do it from? They couldn't do it from Colossae, with the ice-cold refreshing water because I was 10 miles away. But they said, listen, Hierapolis is only 5 miles away. And so I think we can do this. We can build this duct, and it's going to bring water from all the way from Hierapolis to our city in Laodicea. And so they built it, and the water came, and the water, it takes time, right, for water to run 5 miles all the way into their city. And so by the time that the water got there, it wasn't hot, it wasn't cold, but it was lukewarm. Yes, I was so happy that you guys got that. Yes, the water was lukewarm. It takes time for water to get there. And so I think this is where this passage becomes so pertinent for you and for me today, 2,000 years later. So I think that, yes, Jesus, this was being written for the church of Laodicea in that time, but I think it's just as applicable, it's just as profound for us today, 2,000 years later, and I'm going to tell you why. I think the symbolism here, I think in all of the imagery, what Jesus was saying is, you've become self-dependent. You've become lukewarm in your faith. Instead of saying yes to me, you've decided to go your own way, and you've decided to look to your own supply. He said you could be cold, you could be refreshing, you could be just the water of the Spirit, just refreshing to everybody who you encounter. He said, or you could be hot. You could be hot like Hierapolis. You could be, healing everybody and anything that you come in contact to with the power of my Spirit. But you're not cold, you're not hot, but rather you're lukewarm. Or you could say it a different way. You could say that you're stagnant or you're not in movement. You're lacking motion. And so that's sometimes hard to hear, but here's the good news. And maybe you're needing to hear this morning. Jesus goes on and he says, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Wherever you are, whatever your situation is, however far gone you've went in the opposite direction, you don't have to stay there because you can be in movement. Jesus gives us the invitation to his mission. He invites us to his movement, this call to be healed and be refreshed, but also this call to go heal and to refresh others, people who we're coming in contact with. That's the invitation that he gives us, and I think he's inviting every one of us into this. Not just pastors, not just ministry leaders, but literally that Jesus wants to partner with every person in the world to bring something beautiful and beyond to them and to their life. And so I think it's as simple as that sometimes. All we have to say is, yes, God, I will. Yes, God, I'll go to that person. Or yes, God, I'm willing to go to that place and have that conversation. Or maybe, yes, God, I'm going to go to work. And when I'm there, when I'm feeling defeated and overwhelmed by all of the negativity, I'm going to choose to say, yes, God. And I'm going to begin to just invade that space with your glory. I'm going to partner with you in bringing something beautiful to this world. I'm going to invade it with your peace, your love, your hope, your kindness, your encouragement, your positivity, your presence, all of these things. I'm going to invade it with this space with your presence. And maybe it's not work. Maybe it's a relationship that we're in. Maybe it's our family. Or here's one of my favorites. Maybe it's saying, yes, God, I am willing to wake up 10 minutes earlier on a Sunday morning so that I can make it to church on time. Has anybody ever been there? It's okay to lash. I've been there before. I think we all have. But I think in all of this, in all of the symbolism, in all of the imagery, Jesus is extending to us this invitation to stop making excuses and to instead start making moves. I'll say that again. I think in this invitation, Jesus is asking us to stop making excuses. We could say 100 or 1,000 different things about why we're not moving forward in faith. But I think Jesus is just saying, hey, just say yes to me. Stop making excuses and start making moves. And here's the beautiful thing. It only takes one step, one simple, little, small, like baby step to be in movement towards God. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. And that's what God's inviting us into. And so maybe if we just said, God, would you speak to me this morning? It's been a little while since I've been listening, but God, I'm willing to hear you now. And so would you speak to me? I'm going to say yes to whatever you say, and then Jesus, I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to do three things. If we could just simplify it to these three things, I'm going to love you, I'm going to love others around me, and I'm going to love lost people. I'm going to love you, God. I'm going to love each other in the church, and I'm going to love lost people. And I'll leave all of the arguing and the debating and the controversies and what I like or don't like about church. I'll leave that all to other people because I'm just going to do these three things. I'm going to love you, I'm going to love each other, and I'm going to love lost people. This is the type of movement that God invites us into. Right now, right in this space, the Spirit is here. He's listening. He's waiting for us. He's speaking. But are we open? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we listening for him? The worship team is going to, they're going to come back up. And I'm going to close. But there's something that God says to us in verse 19. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And so I wanted to look at it quick. In verse 19 in this passage, God says, I love you. He just says that. He just simply says, I love you, and if you're willing to be passionate about saying yes to me, if you're willing to be passionate, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. And when I was a kid, I did not like the word repent. Like, it just felt uncomfortable. And so I wasn't the kid who, on a Friday afternoon, if you had 2 hours, was just like, oh, I've got 2 free hours. I'm going to go spend them repenting and confessing to Jesus. It was just an uncomfortable word. And it's not a bad word. It's a good word. But when I was a kid, it was a little bit uncomfortable. But then I looked it up, what's the real definition of repent? And so I think it's this. I think it's that when we're going a certain way, I think Jesus taps us on the shoulder sometimes. And he says, my son, my daughter, you know, where are you going? And sometimes I think we say, oh, well, I'm going over this way. I'm going here, God. And God says, no, that way's not good for you. And you said, well, everybody's going this way. Like, my friends are going this way, the culture is going this way. God, couldn't you just come over here with me? Couldn't you just come my way a little bit? God says to us, no, because there's a cliff over there. And I don't want you to walk off of it. So as long as you're going that way, sometimes I think God says, I'm gonna guide you, I'm gonna discipline you, I'm gonna give you some direction so that when you hear me and when you listen to me and when you sense the presence of my Spirit, maybe you'll just turn around and maybe you'll come my way. And I think that's all that repentance is. It's acknowledging, it's listening, okay, I'm not going the right way. And so it's like doing a 180. It's just turning around and saying, God, you know what? Whatever it comes to, I am going to follow you. And I think in those moments when we do that, God looks at us and he says, my son, my daughter, I've just been waiting for you to say your next yes to me. I've just been waiting for you to make that step. And then he says, let's refresh some people. Let's be refreshed, and then let's go heal some people. And I'm going to heal you in those same moments. And then let me join your hearts together with some others, because I've only begun what I'm about to do in a church called The Pier. I believe that that's what God says. And so whatever your yes is this morning, maybe it's saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you've been holding off on that and you've been coming out to church, or you've been, you know, reading some books or looking at the Bible and you've thought, you know, maybe there is something here. And maybe Jesus is calling me into his presence. And so maybe this morning your yes is saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Or maybe you've just felt that you are in a season of just sort of living on the outside, living on the fringe. And so maybe your next step this morning is to say, yes, God, I'm gonna go deeper into my faith. I'm gonna follow deeper after you. I'm gonna serve. Maybe I'm gonna start giving. Maybe I'm going to join a worship team. Or maybe I'm gonna go out to that Bible study that person keeps asking me to. Whatever it is, I really believe that the Spirit of God is just in this place. His presence is resting in here, and that he's speaking to us. And so are our hearts open to saying yes to God? And sometimes I think it's just that simple. Saying yes to God is the most important, but also the largest decision that you and I will make every day for the rest of our lives. And so church, let's stand together, let's worship this morning, and let's respond to what the Holy Spirit has been saying.